Learn something new today? Why, are you bored with the old truth? Oh, but every day something's new. You know, Smith Wigglesworth used to say, you know, if you are the same yesterday, today as you were yesterday, you're backslidden. God's always showing you something new. He's always ministering to you. He's always strengthening. He's always opening your mind to try to get his truth in you. That will lead you to a victory that you don't understand, that's way beyond your capacity to have that victory. But if you walk in his counsel and in his guidance, your enemies will flee before you. Can't argue with the truth, you know? Turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews, and we're going to get right into our weekly confession this morning. Let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. The Bible is God. It's God's word. Aren't you thankful for that? All the people who really gave their life and their blood and their to get us this word. But the one who really shed his blood to get us this word is Jesus. And I'm thankful to him this morning. I said Hebrews. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 first. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And I want to hit this from another angle to bring last week's up to a higher level and a more applicable level to where we are right now. But Romans chapter 8 verse 11. And while Phil's getting there, I'll just read it. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Now, this is a big verse. We talked about that last week. We see the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit revealed in the scripture. This one, just one. And there's many like it. But it says, if the spirit of him, that's the Father, that raised Jesus, that's the Son, from the dead, dwell in you, he, the Father, that raised up his Son, Jesus, from the dead, shall also quicken or give life to your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. Now, we talked about this last week, that a lot of people think that refers to the rapture, that he'll quicken you and give life to your mortal body then. It's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the spirit of God dwelling in your mortal body. Dwelling. This is a constant, continual thing, that he is dwelling in your body, ministering to you the attributes of life, which are health, which are mind renovation and renewal. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, higher above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and and my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. So what's he trying to do? He's trying to say, look, your thoughts are not mine, but if you follow my word, then my thought, this is God's thoughts. This is a categorical list of his thoughts. Amen? It's also a categorical list of people who have heard from God. And you know what? You're no different than them. You're no different from anybody who has written anything in the New Covenant or anything that is written about people that are involved in Paul's ministry and Peter's ministry and those that he cited that are partakers of his grace. And when you read this, you are partakers of Paul's grace. His grace didn't leave the earth just because Paul did. His grace is found in his words and his life that was given over to God to bring us that word. if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit who dwells in you. We talked about dwelling. That word dwelling, it means a cohabitation. It doesn't mean that it's all the spirit. It's just the spirit that intercedes for you. No, he can't do anything without your participation. This is why he lives in you, to partner with you, to tabernacle with you, to koinonia with you, to communicate with you and through you, to hear you, to speak to you, to share something. It's a cohabitation. It's a cohabitation, not just you. You're never alone. In fact, Jesus put it this way in John 16. I write that down. John 14. If a man love me, he will keep my what? He will keep my words. John 14, verse 23. He said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come into him and make our abode with him. Jesus said, it's not just me, it's the Father too. And the Father and the Son live in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this resurrection power that lives on the inside of us before, haven't we? Many times. But we need to understand, it's not just a power that he gives us and says, okay, you got this. No, it's a person that lives in us, and his nature is life-giving. His nature is resurrection. It's eternal life. It's eternal attributes of love that can never fail. Love never fails, it says in 1 Corinthians 4:8. Love never fails. The peace of God, it's a person that lives inside of you, that when you release him through your words and say, peace, be still, to the storms of life, not just the hurricanes that are on the water, but to the storms that hit your life. And the devil tries to come at you this way, this way, this way, and this way, right, Dwight? Amen. And you're still standing. Yeah. Because you don't give credence or power or authority over those things in your life that are coming at you to steal the word. No, you stand up on the word. Hallelujah. And you release that peace that calms the storm. And the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. Yes. Oh, say this, I am strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, I have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. Do you see why the devil works so hard to rip off your joy, to rip off your peace, to make you offended so you can't love people, to get you in unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment and lock you up in those things so that you're so involved and you've placed yourself under the authority of others because you won't forgive them. And you don't have any right to do that. You're God's property. Yes. You are God's. You remember that Oral Roberts years ago, I think it was in the 70s, or he said, I am God's property. No trespassing, devil. I remember when Kenneth Copeland went, he painted a sign and put it right in the front of his house, dug right down in. Devil, keep out! That gave God legal authority to do a lot of things to the devil if he sets foot on that property. Sometimes you just got to do things and release your faith. That may seem stupid to the world, but it makes sense to you. And the world isn't making a lot of sense these days either. We're going to forget Hebrews. I'm going to go on a different direction here now. We talked last week about Jesus. Wherever he went, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The scribes and the Pharisees are going to hand me over to the Gentiles. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. Right? He said that over and over and over and over again. And we talked about last week is walking in resurrection power. This is what Jesus did. How did he do it? How did he release that resurrection power that was in him? I mean, it was the Father that raised him from the dead, but Jesus had to give him something to work with. God has a lot of plans for you that he's spoken into your life. He's given you dreams and visions in your life. But how is that going to come to pass in your life. It is the Father that does it. It's God's power. But you, it's just like we have a big electric plant right across the driveway here. Have you ever seen it coming in? That big power plant? Now, if your TV, you turn it on and it's not working, you can't call the electric company and say, hey, something's wrong with you guys. No, the power is there. Right? But you got to turn the TV on. And if something's broken in your TV, you got to fix it. So if there's something broken in your life, God has solutions in His Word to make you whole. So that you are receptive to that power that is always coming to us, where it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. That His power is always coming to us. It's us who have to turn it on. We lay hands on the sick, and the sick are healed. Why? Because the power of God lives in us. Healing always comes. But healing isn't always received. We saw that in the Gospels. And people said, your faith. So it's a, I'm saying this is a cohabitation. It's a partnership with God, this life of faith. It's not just a power that He gives us. It's a person who is that power. And we have to understand how to use it. Did I get that to you? Okay, so what was Jesus doing? He was saying and saying and saying and saying, I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to rise from the dead. This is how He walked in resurrection power before He even died. And by the time He did die, those words were there for the Father to use. And He said, it's enough! And the devil had Him right where he wanted Him. He had Him in hell, incarcerated, suffering in hell for 3 days and three nights. How do I know that? He wasn't crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday and rose Saturday afternoon. Yes. We know that from the guy. I don't have time to go into that. You can research that for yourself. But He was in the belly of the earth, in the heart of the earth. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish, He said, so will the Son of Man be in the belly or in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And Friday afternoon to Sunday morning is only a day and a half, so that doesn't make it. Yeah, it Amen? And I don't know about you, but I place a high priority on accuracy because I gave my life over to this. I walked out of a successful career to do this. And if it's not accurate, if it's not fully accurate, I don't want it. Do you? If God cannot give us on, you know, just an exact pinpoint accuracy, then it's not the Word of God. We need to find out and get past the traditions of men and get into the reality of the Spirit. And because that's where the life is. So Jesus was doing that over and over and over and over and over again. How do you walk in that resurrection life? By saying over and over and over and over that the life of God is in me. I have been given eternal life. It belongs to me. It's the Zoe life and nature of God. And that life lives in me abundantly. And keep saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it. Now, the Bible says He was the firstborn from the dead. Now, there were others, even in the Old Testament, that were raised from the dead. But that wasn't a resurrection. That was a resuscitation because they didn't have a glorified body yet. Jesus did. That was a resurrection. He's the firstborn from the dead. It says He tasted death for every man, and He was made alive in the Spirit. If that isn't being born again, I don't know what is. You were dead in the Spirit. When you were born into this world, you had that dead spirit living on the inside of you, and that old man is gone. Totally gone. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, it says. That we are new creatures, creations in Christ Jesus. Created, recreated. You are made of something that you are part of. You are a species that never existed before. You are part of the family of God. Amen. You know, there's one thing that Jesus couldn't say. I was a sinner, saved by grace. But He took your sin. He never sinned, but He was made to be sin with your sin so that you could be made righteous with his righteousness. I'm telling you, this is where you find yourself in the Word of God. You know, Jesus, that's what Jesus did. He found himself in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was teaching him, opening up the Scriptures to him all of his life. In Isaiah 7:14, he found himself born of a virgin. Right? Oh, there's a lot of Scriptures here. He found himself in this, that, and the other thing. In Isaiah 53, he saw himself being scourged. He said, they will hand me over to the Gentiles and I will be scourged and beaten. In Psalm 22, he saw himself be crucified. Have you ever read Psalm 22? Raise your hand if you've read Psalm 22. It is the exact description of crucifixion. And that was written about 800 years before there was even such a thing as crucifixion. Isaiah 53, it says, verse 9, it says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He died between two thieves, and the rich in his death, that was Joseph of Arimathea, the guy who went to Pilate and said, let me take his body. I bought this grave for myself, but I'm going to put him in it. So he gave him leave and then sealed it up. So there's somebody, Jesus knew what was going to happen to him because he saw it in the world, in the Word of God. You know what's going to happen to you because what the Word of God says about you. How many scriptures, we have books out there of who we are in him, what we have in him, what we can do in him, and where we are seated in him. That we have an inheritance that we can tap into, that we have the power of God always coming to us. And that we have a hope that lives in us. I want you to turn with me, and this I'm going to bring this into the now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And when we get to the book of 2 Timothy in the New Testament, the first century church was under assault by Rome at that time. We read in the book of Acts about the persecution that was upon the church during those early years too, right? Remember that? Have you read it? Okay. None of that was government-sponsored or political persecution. It was all religious persecution coming from the Jews, coming from the Sanhedrin, and the Judaizers who followed Paul around trying to undo everything he did. It was rampant persecution. There was no real political persecution or government-sponsored persecution until 64 AD when Nero burned down Rome. This guy was a piece of work. He was insane. I'm not even going to go there. He's not worth mentioning. He's just not worth it. So when he was called into question for burning down Rome, you know what he did? He shifted the blame over to the Christians, say the Christians did this. So what they started doing was rounding up Christians and burning them. So why is that? Well, according to Roman law, the form of execution had to be commensurate with the crime that was committed. And since they were all accused, and if they were accused, they might as well just be guilty, because there was no, by that time, there was no real, right, there was no, yeah, legal, I mean, just court. It was his word. And so they would burn them at the stake. Sometimes they would impale them and put them up on sticks and cover them with a flammable tar and burn them. And Nero said that, if they want to be lights in the darkness, let's light them up. This is how sadistic and cruel it was. And you know what? There's no bottom to that. If God didn't step in and end that empire, there wouldn't have been anything left. Because that kind of government persecution would go, that went from city, all the large cities. It went to Alexandria, it went to Antioch, it went to all of these large cities. Finally, it came to Ephesus. And here's young Timothy, pastor of the largest church in the entire world at that time in Ephesus. It was about 50,000 strong, they say. And he sees his church diminishing. He sees people being arrested and burned. He sees his people. These are leaders that he's taken time to disciple and to train as leaders in the church. He had to raise up leaders because they couldn't meet out in the open like we do. They had to meet in small gatherings and have different under shepherds under him. So he had to train them in leadership. And they were coming to him and say, you know, we didn't know that it was going to be like this when we signed up. So these are fair weather Christians. And all of a sudden, you know, the fire will always tell you who people are. You don't know who people are until the fire comes. I mean, what happened to your views on healing and deliverance and God's protection when that pandemic came? Did you, you know, when they said, it's either the jab or the job. And how many of them surrendered to the jab? We had people here that did that. And they're having problems now with the all the long-term effects of the jab are starting to come out now. And masks, they did no good, and they know that now. So this is what Timothy is going to. And so what Timothy wrote to Paul, when Paul was in Rome, he was imprisoned. And he's in a prison cell, and Timothy writes him. And the book of 2 Timothy is Paul's letter back to Timothy, which he took great care in. Paul loved Timothy. It was his son in the spirit, son in the faith. And he started ministering. And in verse 5, we're going to go through 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you. Unfeigned means unfailing. Everybody say, my faith, will never fail me. Well, you know why? Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. He says, I call to remembrance. See what Paul's doing? He's getting back into faith. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it's in you also. Therefore, I put you into remembrance. He's saying, let me remind you that you stir up the gift of God. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the putting on of my hands. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and a sound mind, a disciplined mind to the truth. So that you don't have to have your thoughts ruled by the fear that's coming upon the church. No, you stand up. You're the standard against that thing. You are the standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, he raises up a standard. You are part of that wave that's coming back at him. And you can also read it like this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you can read it because there's no commas in the original Hebrew. It says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the enemy, the Lord raises up a standard against him. And we are part of the flood that's coming against the enemy. It's the gates of hell that won't prevail against us because we are on the offensive. He's on the defensive. And we need to put him on the defensive. That's where he should have been ever since Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Because we have the keys of the kingdom of heaven that can unlock the power to kick in those gates of hell. Amen. You guys there this morning? I feel like I'm alone up here. Stir it up. Stir it up. Stir it up. And he said, look, he said, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. You look up that word power. You know what it is? It's dunamis. It's dunamis, however you want to say it, it's power. And it is, they say it's dynamic power. Yeah, it is, but it's a lot more than that. It is unparalleled, explosive power. It says, and they've looked at other literary things that were written about the same time as this. It's also used to describe forces of nature like earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes. Power is dunamis. It's also used, and Paul was a good at linguist stuff. He knew how to turn a phrase and how to wow the crowds with the truth. Not that he wanted the wow for himself, but he always pointed towards Jesus. That's what we got to do. But he said that power was also, that word dunamis was also used to describe the advancing forces of a Roman army. Do you know what you have inside of you?
Yes.
Do you know what the Spirit of the living God is quickening in you? The forces of heaven? Right here. Angels? You know, Jesus said I could have called 12 legions of angels. But he wasn't, and he could have, and he probably did in the past, but it wasn't his time until he was ready and willingly laid down his life. You ever notice that? The devil tried so hard to get him and get him and get him and stir up crowds to stone him, throw him off a cliff, and do all of these things. And then all of a sudden, it was so easy. Well, it was because Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus laid, he did it willingly. And the devil said, oh, this is good, man. I'm getting him. Look at this. I'm just getting him one step after time, and it's getting easier and easier and easier. Short-lived. He walked right into it. What a dummy. He had all of those blood sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood, all of those years, every one of them pointing to Jesus, every one of them pointing to Jesus. And yet he didn't get it. When he saw Jesus on the cross and he saw the blood, he was probably saying, maybe that's why it was so easy. Then Jesus rose from the dead. And then 46 days later, the day of Pentecost comes. And all of a sudden he saw 3,120 of Jesus's. You know what Satan saw on the day of Pentecost? He saw what Peter, James, and John saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. But he saw 3,000 of them.
Praise God.
Oh, do you know what's in you? Do you know the kind of power that's in you? This is why the devil comes with persecution and affliction to try to get you to drop the word, to steal the word. This is what you stand on, is the word of God. No matter what he says, no matter what it looks like, no matter what is coming against you, you stand on that word. Affliction is problems. He throws afflictions your way, right and left and everything, until you say stop. Until you say, angels, attack! Elisha and Gehazi are surrounded by the Syrian army. Gehazi came flipping back in the house. He says, the whole Syrian army's out there. He said, don't worry about it. Greater are, more are they that be with us than with them. And Gehazi says, where? He said, Lord, open his eyes. Instead of getting scared, instead of going on the retreat, instead of trying to protect yourself, what do? Ask the Lord to open your eyes and see the mountains around you with fiery chariots of heaven, with angels ready to do whatever Elisha said. They're ready to, you have a better covenant than Elisha had. And they're ready to do whatever you say. They're already given to that. They are sent to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. It says in Hebrews 1. That's what I was going to tell you. I just got around to it. But stick with me. We'll get there. There's gold at the end of this rainbow, I'm telling you. So Paul is saying, Timothy, why, with all these things that are in you, why on earth are you retreating? Why on earth are you discouraged? Why on earth? That's why. See, Timothy, just like Leah was saying earlier about they want to destroy the constitutions, the state constitutions. They want to undermine it this way. Why? Because they don't want you to remember the Constitution, because that's what empowers you. That's what empowers the parents to be parents to their kids. See, our Constitution of the United States of America is the only one that in existence that limits government and empowers its citizens. Amen. It's the only one of its kind, and it stood 250 years. The average constitution of a nation is 17 years, and every one of them was designed to last forever. Ours has lasted over 200. You know why? Because God authored it. If you have problems with our Constitution, you have problems with biblical standards and Judeo-Christian values. Yes. Take it up with God. Don't throw stones at us. Yes. If you need correction, get corrected. Yeah. But let the Word of God correct you. That way, He won't have to judge you later. You know, there are some Christians who think that Christians can't be judged. I got New Testament. I mean, it says if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. You know, you've got to understand something. We live in a battle zone here. This is where the battle counts. And this whole life is nothing but a vapor, a breath. Here today, gone tomorrow. Eternity is forever. Yes, amen. Live for there, and you'll do all right here. Amen. That's what Copeland raised his kids. He said, I'm not raising my kids to be successful in this world. I'm raising them to be successful in heaven. And if they're successful there, they're going to be successful here. Amen? Amen. I like that. Stir it up. If you need your eyes open, have them open your eyes. It says, Paul said, I pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding be flooded with light, that you may know the hope that you're called to, the riches of your inheritance, and the power that's always coming to you. Power, that's dunamis, dunamis, dunamis. Yes, it's always coming to you, but it's always in you too. And when it ignites, together, you are undefeatable. That doesn't mean you have to be lazy. It means be a prompt to do what He says to do in His Word, and it'll come to life for you. So, Timothy, there are those who are going to leave you. Jesus knew that. How many times did Jesus turn around and say, you guys going to leave too? He didn't need human affirmation. Turn to John chapter 2 for a second here. This just came to me. John chapter 2, in verse 23, I think I brought this scripture up not too long ago. It says, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. Yeah, the crowds were there. They saw the miracles. But, verse 24, Jesus did not commit Himself to them, because He knew all men. He knew what was inside every one of them. And needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Look, people are going to abandon you. They're going to jump ship. When things get hard, when things turn rough for them, you'll get fair weather Christians. They're not committed. They're not committed to the Lord. Our fellowship exists with those who are committed with the Lord. There's agreement there. And there's a power of agreement. There's unity there, and there's the power of unity that ignites us together, that we can accomplish anything together. Why would we not want that? Why would we not? We're a family church here, and we're family. We are connected, not just at the hip, but in the heart, to pray for each other. We do that every day. We have an intercessory team that prays for us, and things get we don't have the same problems over and over and over again. We may have some new problems, but we've already dealt with it through prayer because we're proactive in our praying for protection. I've said this before. You remember Damascus in the Bible in Acts chapter 9? Paul walked right into a hedge, a pricker bush, a hedge. And that really was angels standing around Damascus. And that hedge was formed by the prayers of the Christians in Damascus. And what those pricker bushes were angels standing there with swords. And Paul walked right into it, or Saul of Tarsus walked right into it. You know, I said to the Lord, one time I couldn't figure out, Paul said, we have wronged no man. But yet he murdered Christians. Have you ever thought about that? Here he says, I've wronged. You see, and we've got to get this in our heads. When Paul was born again, Saul of Tarsus died. He no longer existed. He was Paul now. He was a man of God. He was recreated. He was born again. In his spirit, he was wall-to-wall God. And he sat there for 3 days, fasting and praying. Then Ananias was sent to him, and he said, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to pray for you, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you might see. And the scales fell from his eyes. You should have a scale falling experience daily with the Lord. Let him flood you with light. Let him flood you with light. And if any man was worthy of being judged, it was Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Did God judge him? He gave him a shot. He said, look, I mean, Saul, you're persecuting me. So when you are persecuted or affliction comes your way, God takes that personally because he is totally and completely involved in your life. And he is totally and completely in love with you, passionately in love with you, to the point where he wants to share everything with you. These are the deepest feelings of Jesus right here. All through the Bible. The entire Bible was written about Jesus so we would get a good picture of him. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the God of the full supply. In other words, here's what a Jewish rabbi told Kenneth Hagin one time. He said, in the Hebrew, this is what El Shaddai means. Whatever you need, if I don't have it, I'll make it for you. Whatever you need, if I don't have it, I'll make it for you. I am the all-sufficient God. If you're in covenant with him, he has no shortage. He has no lack. If you have a lack and experience in your life, you can call upon him. Say, you are my El Shaddai. You are the Lord, the all-sufficient one, the God of the full supply, the God who can never fall short in any way in my life. I give you free rein. Supply it. Now, you got to be ready for something too. When God comes to you, you may not like what he's going to say, but he'll always tell you the truth. And if you are correctable, and if you will hear him, and you will apply what he says to you, it will launch you into a road that is higher than the enemy can ever touch. These people that went before us are our examples. Timothy had a memory problem. He said, let me put you in remembrance. Let me remind you of the gift that's in you that was put on by the laying on of my hands. Why are you in fear? You have power, love, and a sound mind. What did Jesus say about John the Baptist? When he sent two guys, John the Baptist is in prison. He knows he's in trouble. And he sent two guys to Jesus and said, are you the one or should we look for somebody else? In other words, I need some assurance here. This is John the Baptist. And Jesus said he was of women. There was never born one greater than John the Baptist. And he said, and yet in the kingdom of God, he is least of all. That's what the new birth did for you. We need to act like it, huh? But he said this. They said, are you the one who's, you know, we got to tell John. He said, tell John what you see, the deaf hear, the blind see, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. And they left. And then he started expounding on who John the Baptist was. What was he doing? He was getting John the Baptist back into the Word, back into Isaiah, where he found himself in the first place. That he was that voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. He brought him right back there. And that identity jumped up in John, and he could face anything. And then you had Herod have him beheaded. In other words, John graduated. And he died fulfilled, knowing that he had fulfilled his calling. I have so much here. I wish I could. We don't have time. You guys getting anything out of this today?
Yes.
Let me go back and just reiterate. Jesus said, I am going to rise from the dead. I am doing this. In Hebrews chapter 3, this is where it becomes real. This is where he's showing us something. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. That word profession is homo legeo means word or to say, and homo means the same. To say the same thing as. It means confession. It's translated confession so many other times in the New Testament. He is the apostle and the high priest. What's an apostle?
A sent one.
What's a high priest? He is a mediator of the covenant. So consider the sent one who has been sent to be the high priest and mediate what we say. When our words agree with God's word, he mediates that before the Father and says, his identity is in me. And the Father says, give him what he wants. This is the way it works. Say, well, I tried that, but you don't try this. You live this. You don't just take a stab at it. Because you take a stab at it and the devil's going to test you to whether you really believe it or not. Because he doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to know how grace of God, which the new covenant is built on, the grace of God has already been given. Faith is how we tap into what grace has already provided. And when you declare, when you have a high priest and an apostle over your confession of faith, that if you believe in your heart and say with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, you are saved. It works the same way in healing. It works the same way in provisions. It works the same way in health. It works the same way in prosperity, in favor, and your job, in favor. Confession is made unto all these areas of salvation. So when you say it and 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 say it, get tired of it. Keep saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it. When you're tired of that and you don't see it, say it and say it and say it. Because what the temporal things will have to give way to that which is eternal, and the Word of God is eternal. Boom. And when you need it the most, it'll be there because God's already sent to mediate your words so that you can rise up in the power of those words. This is what Paul's telling Timothy. Why are you retreating? You have so much going for you. But Timothy was basing his decision on what he was seeking, experiencing, rather than on the truth that was living all the time on the inside of him. Amen. Okay. The end. Well, I hope you, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood is wet. It gives me hope to know, oh, I like that. That's nice, Phil. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Father, we thank you that the Word of God is unchangeable. The Word of God is the reality that will be forever. And that which we experience here in the temporal zone of this world, in the physical world, which is fallen and broken, in need, help us be the voice that opens the ears of this world. Help us to be the eyes that open up, that light up the eyes of this world. Help us to be that heart that's connected to you in such a way as to break through the filters of human understanding and give light and direction and accuracy to this world that they can depend on, that they can know the truth, and that they can experience the freedom of your liberating truth. We ask in Jesus' name. And I hate to close this service or any service without inviting somebody to be joined and connected to Jesus, my Lord, my friend, my Savior. So I want us all to bow our heads right now. And I want us to pray this very simple prayer, but powerful prayer. Repeat this after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. I receive the forgiveness of my sins. I receive the eternal life that Jesus gave. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord. From this moment forward, I will walk with you. I will apply your word. I ask you for strength. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that